God is alive. He's real, and He loves you more than you can imagine. God loves you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've said or done, no matter what you or others say about you. My name is John Ellie, and I put this audiobook together using TTS Reader, voiceover technology software, because it would produce a much clearer and a more precise pronunciation of the words than I would be able to do myself if I just read my testimony and message to you. So even though what you are hearing is not my real voice, it is narrated to you by me through TTS Reader, voiceover technology. So please continue to listen to this message as if I was actually doing the talking, because if I was able to deliver the message myself in a clear and precise method, I would have done so. I know and believe without a doubt that God is alive and He's real. I know this from several personal and physical experiences that I've had with Him, and I would like to share these with you in this book, because I would like you to know for yourself that God is alive, He's real, He loves you, and that you can have a personal relationship with Him as well, because God desires a personal relationship with His creation, you. The following accounts are some of the personal experiences that I have had with God. After these accounts, I will be sharing with you my testimony of my life before and after coming into a relationship with God, along with numerous answered prayers and other experiences I have encountered. Before we get started, I would like to settle one very important fact, and that is just who is the God that I'm referring to in this book. I'm referring to Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 1 verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 16. The preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Philippians 2 verses 6 to 11. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God made Himself known to me physically through His Holy Spirit. God physically touched me with His Holy Spirit, and the experience turned the belief and faith that I had in Him before into a solid reality. One particular day back in 2014, I believe God used my wife Nancy by inspiring her to ask me if I wanted to attend a prayer meeting at the church we were attending. I had no idea what it was about, but I said, why not? I thought we were just going to listen to others talk about prayer, but when we got here, I noticed 8 to 10 seats in front of the altar forming a half circle. I was invited to take one of the seats, so I took the last one. As the members started praying, I noticed that each person would pray, and then the next one, and so on, and it was getting closer to me, and I thought, great, am I to pray also? Lord, I have no idea what to pray for, and I've never prayed in the open in front of other people. But I prayed, and it has been a life-changing event. Nancy and I were members of the prayer team, the School of the Holy Spirit, which meets once a week, and we pray for our pastors, our church ministries, our congregation and community, for anyone who has a prayer request or is in need of prayer, along with praying for any special needs we may have ourselves. Towards the end of one of our prayer sessions, as I was praying for help with some financial concerns that we were having because my employment was going through some new ownership issues and hours were being cut, that two of the prayer team members came and stood behind me and laid their hands on my shoulders and back as we prayed. As we were praying, I heard a small voice telling me to place my left hand on a member's hand who had placed his hand on my right shoulder. As I did this, I felt a physical sensation move into my right shoulder, and I could actually feel it slowly moving down from my right shoulder into the right side of my chest. It was a warm, tingling, vibrating feeling, sort of like a mild electrical current that I could physically feel. It continued to move into the center of my chest area, and once it was there, I felt a warming sensation like warm water flowing within me. As I was feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, I started saying things in prayer that were coming out of my mouth faster than my mind could think or express them. The Holy Spirit had taken over and was revealing himself to me and others that were there. Shortly after this, God answered our prayers. My hours did not get cut, and we were financially blessed. It is overwhelming to know that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is contained within them, has himself physically touched me and made himself known to me through his Holy Spirit. God made himself known to me visually as we walked side by side. On November 1st, 2018, I had to have a colonoscopy. I'm not going to go into all the details prior to it, but on the day that it was to be done, Nancy and I were in the prep room waiting for me to go in for the procedure, and she asked me several times if I was nervous, and I would tell her not really. But in a way I just did not want to confess or acknowledge it. I had been praying for the procedure to go well and for God to help me not to become frightened or overwhelmed with it, since I had never had an operation before where I had to be put to sleep. So this was all new to me, and it was unsettling. When they took me into the room to get things ready, the anesthesiologist began to put the needles into my arm, and he proceeded to explain what he was doing and what would be happening as I would drift off into sleep. I kind of blocked out what he was saying and started to pray in my mind. Lord Jesus, I have never been put to sleep like this before, and I don't know what the outcome will be, but I know you know. Your word tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But we don't know that time. So if this is the time that has been appointed to me, I want to be right with you, and I confess my sins. I know I confessed before, and you have forgiven me, and I am forgiven of all my sins, but I just want to make sure nothing has slipped through the cracks, so to speak. I want to be right with you in your eyes because there are so many sins that I am guilty of, including sins that I have committed that I am not even aware of yet, along with sins for things I should have done and haven't. So I just want to come clean with you now and confess of my continued sinfulness and to thank you for forgiving me. And as I was doing this, I drifted off. Nancy was in the waiting room looking at the lights on the wall that would tell you the stages of the operation you were in, and she was getting concerned herself since the lights for quite a while had not changed, showing that I was out of surgery and in recovery. Instead, a nurse shows up telling her they were having a hard time waking me up, and she asked if she would come and help, thinking that if I heard her voice, that would help to wake me up. I was finally woken up by Nancy being by the bedside, calling my name quite loudly, and when I finally opened my eyes and saw Nancy looking at me, I had this extreme sense of peace and comfort come over me and this overwhelming feeling of excitement. During the operation, I was aware of being in a dark setting, seeing nothing around me, sort of like when you are in a dream state where you can see yourself consciously, and I could see and feel myself walking. And as I was walking, I could see clear as day on my right side and my peripheral vision another person walking alongside of me in arm's length. He was very close to the point I could have reached out and touched him, but what made it strikingly different was that I did not see this person in the flesh. Instead, he shone like the noonday sun from the tip of his head to the soles of his feet. His entire body showed like that, but I could distinctly make out the shape of a head, neck, body, arms moving from side to side, and legs and feet moving as we walked together side by side. Nancy said when I finally opened my eyes that my face had a glow to it, and all I could say was, "Wow. You won't believe what just happened to me. I was walking with Jesus, and that's why they could not wake me up. I was spending time with the Lord. God saved me from the stronghold / addiction of smoking. At the age of 18, I started the ugly habit of smoking. Over the years, during my marriages, I tried numerous ways to quit. I tried the gum, hypnosis several times, the fake cigarettes, etc., but nothing worked. Finally, after 29 years of smoking, Jesus finally saved me. In July 2004, I started to have a problem with swollen gland in the side of my neck, and I could feel what felt like a lump in my throat. I went to the local clinic, and they ran several tests, and they all came back negative for what they were testing for, but the doctor finally told me it might be throat cancer. They gave me a 14-day prescription of antibiotics and told me to come back in 14 days. As I left the office, I was horrified and scared to death. I did not know what I was going to do if I really did have throat cancer. After I got home that day, I went on the computer and I looked up the symptoms for throat cancer, and it seemed that I had them all. Every day since I went to the clinic, on a daily basis, I was trying to smoke less. Each night, I would take the cigarettes I had left and tore them in half and threw them in the garbage, and I would tell myself I was done smoking. Then, each day, I would make it to about lunchtime. Then the urge and cravings got to me, and I would go out and buy another pack, and I would tell myself just smoke one to relieve the urge and anxiety. I ended up smoking about 6 to 8 during the course of the day, and then at night before going to bed, I did the same thing. Tore them up, threw them out, and said I'm done. Over the years before this happened, I tried numerous ways to quit. I tried the gum, hypnosis several times, the fake cigarettes, etc., but nothing worked. Finally, in my desperation to quit, and because of my failures of trying to do it on my own, I turned to God. I started praying daily, more than once a day, for Jesus to help me to finally become a non-smoker and to prevent me from having throat cancer. After 14 days, there were no changes in my condition, so I went to the emergency room and asked them to find out what was wrong. They set me up to see an ear, nose and throat specialist, and it was another week and a half before I could get the appointment. When I went in to see the specialist, he looked deep down into my throat with a big bright light. He finally sat down on a chair with wheels and rolled himself against the wall on the other side of the room. He then proceeded to write on his pad for probably 2 to 3 minutes, but it felt like an hour, and this was making me very nervous because he wasn't saying anything, just doing a lot of writing. He then looked up at me and said, "You do not have throat cancer." "Thank you, Lord." I felt greatly relieved. He told me my throat was raw and burned, and that the swelling of the glands on the side of my throat was a reaction to the rawness in my throat, but we never found the actual cause. He then said the following. He said, "However, if you do not quit smoking now, you will have throat cancer." I look back on that now, and I believe God used him to say that to me as a way of saying, it's time to make a decision, and I had a lot of decisions to make. He did not prescribe any medication for my symptoms or anything else. That was it. I left his office, and I had about 6 cigarettes in my pocket. I took them out, tore them up, and said, "God, I need you now. I don't want these things," and I threw them out. That was on August 14, 2004. In fact, I went to Walmart after leaving his office and had a sickening sensation come over me as I approached the store and had to walk past people outside who were smoking. I had to hold my breath till I got past them because the smell was nauseating. Update for 2025. From that day forward, no more cravings, no more symptoms of withdrawal or desires to smoke. Praise God, because for the first time, I was experiencing within me a peace and calmness over something I could not control before. I now have no desire within me to smoke again, and it was as if I had never smoked in my life. Jesus did for me what I could not do myself. He took away the demonic stronghold that we call an addiction, and he did it in a nanosecond. John 8 verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." This was my old life. I did not come from a very religious family. I remember going to Sunday school and learning about Jesus, but over the years of early childhood, we drifted from going to church regularly for various reasons, and we ended up going more just on holidays, weddings, and funerals. I remember somewhere between the ages of 10 to 12 being in the backyard with a friend of mine named Rich, but the strange thing I remember is that the only conversation I had with him was him telling me about the need to go to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I don't have any other remembrance of him as far as doing anything together as friends or school, where he lived, or Eva's last name. But I believe now he was more an angel sent from God than just a friend. Anyway, time and life continued on, and as I have come to know and realize now, I was a horrible, wicked person. I was totally self-centered and extremely selfish in all my ways, actions, and thinking. I angered easily, used extensive profanity. I dealt with bouts of drunkenness, addictions to nicotine, which is a drug. So yes, I can call myself a drug addict because of the years of smoking and the struggles of trying to quit. I committed sexual lusts, and I desired to have the same things that other people had, which is considered coveting. I committed acts of deception, lies, theft, hatred, and so much more. I basically broke every one of the Ten Commandments, and all that is a part of them. I was a mess, a sinner in the eyes of Holy God. I've lied and deceived. I have lied numerous times to get out of situations that I got into in order to minimize the consequence. We all have told a lie at some point in our lives. Even when telling the truth about something, if you only tell part of the truth and hold back on telling it all, that is a form of deception slash lie. During my first marriage, my wife Helena and I gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus, and we accepted him into our lives as our Lord, but we did not continue in our walk with him. We did not continue to learn who he was and what he had really done for us, and we were not following up on our commitment to him by going to church and fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or in raising our sons in a way where they would know Christ. There was a lot of anger in me because life was not going the way I wanted it to go. I took a lot of my anger out on my sons. I remember there were times when I would yell and curse at them and even gave them a good beating for things they did, but I was blowing the situation totally out of proportion because they were never bad enough to deserve how I treated them. Since I failed to lead my family in following the Lord and living our lives for him, life continued to be a difficult struggle and things fell apart because even though we gave our hearts to the Lord, we were preventing him from helping us because we were still living in disobedience to him. Because I failed as a father and a husband to bring my family up in a Christian environment, my first marriage ended in divorce. I walked out on my first wife and my sons due to financial, marital, and infidelity problems. My son suffered a great deal due to my actions and the divorce, and for that I am truly sorry, because a lot of their suffering is the result of my sin of anger, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, covetousness, idolatry, envy, etc. I did, however, reconcile with my first wife during our separation, and we decided to become friends again and to get through the divorce as peaceably as possible. We remained friends until her death on June 20th, 2015, due to health-related problems. She is greatly loved and missed by me and all who knew her. I remarried a second time, and I thought this marriage was going to lead me into a better life. What was I wrong? The marriage lasted 1 year and 3 months and financially wiped me out and put me in a serious debt. In 2001, I lost my job as an independent operator for Fed/X, and I was at rock bottom for the next several years. I moved from New Jersey to Florida to start over by helping my sister and brother-in-law with their business, but still could not make ends meet, and I eventually lost my car through repossession. During this time period, 1999 to 2001, I learned how to set up and design a basic website, and I put together my own adult sites that I tried to sell all kinds of stuff to make money because the number one thing that people were looking for online was how to satisfy the human urges of sexual lust. I was actually serving the devil by leading people into sin through sexual immorality and lusts of the flesh. The adult sites were not a good moneymaker, so I went to the second most popular item people were going online for. That was online gambling. I got in touch with an online gambling company, and they embedded a piece of software with my affiliate ID, and I set up a gaming website to lure people into entering the online casino through my website so they could gamble online. I was trying to satisfy my own fleshly desire to make it big financially because the more they lost, the more I got paid in commissions. I was cashing in on their financial losses and the financial pain they would suffer. During all of this time, I was not drawing near to God, and I certainly was not reflecting the image God had created me in. It was also during this same time, when all this was happening, that I met someone online and we started talking. She had struggles as well, which ended in divorce. Little did I know then that this woman would play a special part in my life and that we would eventually end up getting married. In 2007, I moved from Florida to New Hampshire to start my new life with Nancy. During our first several years together, we were not living as God wanted us to, because we were living together as girlfriend and boyfriend. We had other family members living with us, and I was working at a job that I was not happy with and that did not pay enough to cover our expenses properly. We were experiencing a lot of troublesome situations, and since we were not following God as we should have, and since I did not do my part in seeking God for help, guidance, and assistance like I should have, I was misguided and misled by outside influences, and I made a very wrong and hurtful decision to leave my girlfriend in her time of need. I left her and moved to New Jersey to be with my sons. On my way to NJ, she continued to call me on the phone to find out where I was because I did not come home that dreadful day after work. I was a coward and ran off. I finally answered one of her calls, and she pleaded over and over for me to come back home. But through my self-centered foolishness, I refused. I was totally wrong in what I did and how I did it. I hurt her and myself very much, and I will regret it for the rest of my life. During the 8 months that I was away, she continued to stay in touch with me. In the beginning, I kept trying to push her away. I am so very thankful to my Lord Jesus that he kept her determined and focused on not giving up on me. Each time she contacted me, I could feel Jesus touching my heart and softening it to be more acceptable to wanting to be with her again. I was becoming less aggravated and angry over the things that I could not change, and realizing that I needed God back in my life, and that the only way to change the things that needed to be changed was through Jesus. One day when she called, we were talking about getting back together and that it would be best to move back to New Hampshire since we could not afford to move to NJ. The cost of living in NJ was just too much for the job I was looking into getting. She said she wanted to get back together the right way in God's eyes, and that if we were to live together again, we would have to get married first. I was in total agreement with her because this is what I wanted as well, and I said, yes, let's do this now the right way in the eyes of our Lord. So I said, let's get married. We knew that there would be some people in my family that would not be in agreement with this, but that would have to be their problem. In a matter of 3 weeks, she made all the arrangements for our wedding and honeymoon, and made the bridal party's gowns, and made matching vests for her grandsons who were in the wedding procession. So, I made the move, and Nancy and I started going to church on a regular basis. We got married. Nancy and my son, John David, had been sharing scripture with each other, and I was feeling left out, so to speak. Nancy said I should order my own Bible, so I could get into God's word more often as well, and not just on Sundays, so I did, and as I got to know more about God, I got to know more about myself. With all that I had been through, and in seeing what Jesus had done for me, I wanted to know him more. So, I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm now seeking to have a personal relationship with him. As I got into reading the Word of God, the Bible, more, I have not only found God, but I found myself and who I really am. You can find yourself as well, if you will seek a personal relationship with him. Feeling God's personal touch and seeing God's personal involvement in my life now, and coming to the revelation through his words found in the Bible that there is much more to enjoy and experience for the rest of eternity just blows my mind. He has given all that he has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with him now that will continue on into eternity. God not only wants to pour out his love, blessings, and all that is good on us, but also on our loved ones and friends who don't know him yet. As I got into God's word, this is what I have found concerning those who make the decision to believe and put their faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for them at the cross. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow, that's a lot, and that is only a part of one book. Here's some more of what God says in his word. God created us in his image. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. We did not evolve from other lower forms of life. That is a lie taught to us, and it is being taught to our children in school. We have been created to live forever with an eternal soul by an eternal being, God, who created all things through his Son, Jesus. Every human being was created by Jesus Christ and created for Jesus Christ as referenced in Colossians 1 verse 16. So why did God do this? It's because God is love and our purpose in life is to love. So just what is love and how can we become love? We can become love by doing away with our own self-centered desires, which can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. This is why we must come to Jesus Christ for the salvation He offers in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit, who helps us in becoming who we were created to be, because it's our own self-centered desires that is in conflict with the character of God's love that we were originally created in. The following scriptures sums it all up for us as to what love is and how we should reflect it.
1 Corinthians 13:4-8.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Matthew 22:35-39, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have love, you have nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. However, our pathway away from God has brought its consequences. God leaves no doubt about our condition. While we set our standards of right and wrong by society's values, God's standard is His own holiness. God the Father loves us so much that He offered His Son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, which means we are no longer slaves to sin and makes it possible for us to enter heaven. What are your sins? They are all your wrongdoings. Every wrong word, thought, deed, all acts of disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies, thefts, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexual relations, idolatry, etc., which stems from your own self-centered selfishness. The split second we die physically, your soul, my soul, our souls, all believers and non-believers, will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that time we will immediately enter into eternity into one of two places. When you die, you're going to either heaven or hell. It's your choice, and you can only make that choice during this lifetime. Is death the end of life? Is there an existence slash life after this life? According to the Word of God, yes, there is an existence slash life after this life. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We will all face death one day, so why not find out more about it? So you can be prepared for the inevitable that we will all someday come face to face with. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have no fear of death, because Jesus offers eternal life to all who come to Him for it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Death is not the end of life as we know it. So what actually is death? What does it mean? Can it be avoided? Death is a separation of the soul, which is the real you, from the body into one of two eternal destinations. The Bible presents death as a separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, and spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. The human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. It is your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, and your conscience. It is the part of every human being that lasts eternally after the physical body itself experiences physical death. There is an existence slash life after this life. John 5 verses 28 to 29, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 moreover. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. To do what is good is to accept Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus means, 1. You are believing through faith that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. 2. You are believing through faith that on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin, in order to offer you the free gift of God, which is eternal life, in exchange for your sins. What are your sins? They are all your wrongdoings. Every wrong word, thought, deed, all acts of disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies, thefts, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexual relations, idolatry, etc. So, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, it means placing your own personal faith and trust in Him, in who He is and what He has done for you at the cross. When we do this, we are credited with His righteousness, because He was credited with our unrighteousness, our sins. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. No one is forgiven by doing certain deeds. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God toward our sins and the fires of hell is to personally accept Jesus as your Savior, trusting in His death as the payment for your sins and His resurrection as your guarantee of eternal life. To do what is evil is to reject Jesus Christ. Satan, the devil, and his demonic followers rejected Jesus. They rejected His authority, rejected His lordship, rejected who He is and what He has done. Those of us who reject Jesus also reject His authority, reject His lordship, reject who He is, the Son of God, and what He has done for us as well. When we do this, we are acting just as Satan did in doing the same evil thing as Satan, and in doing so, those of us who reject Jesus will spend the rest of our eternal existence in the same place as the devil. Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20 verses 13 to 15, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You get to decide in this life which of the two resurrections you will take part in. John 3 verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So what exactly are we being saved from? We are being saved from an eternal existence of being separated from the presence and goodness of God. This separation is known as eternal death. We are being saved from feeling and experiencing the effects of this separation in the lake of fire that was referenced in Revelation 20 verse 14 and 15. And this eternal experience is known as hell. Hell is real. Hell is the default destination of every human being, because we have all been born into sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus called hell a place of outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, found in Matthew 25 verse 30. Mark 9 verse 48, the worms that eat the people in hell never die. The fire there is never stopped. The great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You don't have to go there, because God made a way for you to be saved. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Important note, failure or refusal to accept God's gift of eternal life through his Son Jesus Christ will guarantee you a spot in hell, because hell is the default destination of every human being, not heaven as a lot of people think it is, because all of us have been born into sin because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So all of us are facing eternal death in hell. However, Jesus Christ can and will set us free from the hell we are facing if we turn to him. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. You cannot and will not receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, by trying to be a good person and doing good works. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You are not saved and forgiven based on your works. You are saved and forgiven by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross. You will want to do good works because you are saved, not to be saved. There are many people who think they're going to heaven, hope they're going to heaven, wanting to go to heaven, who will be denied entrance because their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is real. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 8, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And 1 John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God made a way for you to be saved from the wrath / punishment for your sins, and in spending your eternal existence in hell, which is known as eternal death, which is separation from the presence and goodness of God. God is holy and God is love. His holiness demands that our sin be punished in full. His love provides a way for us to be saved from his punishment. How is this possible? Someone had to be willing to suffer what we deserve. Our substitute had to be a sinless man, able to suffer the full wrath of God against our sin. The only one able to take our place was God's Son, Jesus Christ. God decided to enter into his creation, mankind, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to take the punishment that he required for our sins upon himself, so that we would not have to face the punishment that we deserve to receive ourselves for our sins. The greatest display of God's love unfolded as his Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven to become a man. Born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with his creation. He was unable to sin, yet he showed compassion to sinners all around him. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life for you and me, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus then went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you and me, so that through him and what he has done for us at the cross, you and I don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from the goodness and presence of God. Jesus took our sins, wrongdoings, upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid the sin debt for us by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died for you and me in our place. Jesus died our death. The death we deserve to receive ourselves, Jesus took upon himself because of his great love for us. If we confess of our sins and believe him to be the Lord and accept him as our Savior, he will forgive us of our sins, wrongdoings, and we will not face the death we so rightly deserve. Death is eternal separation from God and his goodness. Through him, we will live forever because he rose again on the third day in newness of life. This is evidence to all who saw him and to all who read God's word that Christ's suffering completely satisfied his Father. He was victorious over death itself, the ultimate consequence of our sin. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why did Jesus do all of this for you? Jesus simply did all of this for you because he loves you. You have a decision to make. Don't wait until it's too late. I highly recommend that you take the time to learn more about Jesus and how he wants to bless you and help you. Ask him into your life as your Lord and Savior, and then start building a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Get to know him through reading his words found in the Holy Bible. Love him, trust in him, believe in him, have faith in him and all that he wants to do for you. We all have the free will to make the free choice to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and repent from our sins and ask to be forgiven. And then by the grace of our Heavenly Father, we can be saved from the punishment that we so rightly deserve to receive because of our sinful nature. The choice is yours to make, so choose wisely. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. I made my decision and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I love him with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. I will love him, worship him, praise him, and glorify him for all eternity. We have all been born into sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, God made a way for us to be forgiven. No matter what you've done, you can be cleansed of the stain left by sin. God loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for us as payment for our sins. I would like to ask everyone who has taken the time to read this to please look to the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Ask him to come into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior. Believe in him, have faith in him, have trust in him. He will meet all your needs, and he will be there for you at all times. I know this for a fact because he has an IS there for me at all times. He is waiting for you. What are you waiting for? I know and believe without any doubts that Jesus is real, Jesus is alive, Jesus is here, right now, today, watching over all of us, and he wants me and all of you to come to him and to be born again so that we can all have eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus saved me from living a life going down the wrong path toward destruction of my soul. Jesus has also set me free from the addictions I had from smoking, from sexual lust, greed, despair, sorrow, guilt, anger, and so much more. Jesus wants to do the same for you, if you will let him. I could not do it on my own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ himself, these things were made possible. Because I came to him for help, I confessed my sins and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I no longer live in the habitual lifestyle of sin that I was living in before, because the power of the Holy Spirit within me is now changing me as I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I no longer struggle with these addictions, lusts, strongholds, desires, because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior, and over time he has been changing me and has helped me through his power, not my own power, to overcome these things. My attitude has changed greatly for the better. I am a lot calmer than I was before. I don't feel as stressed about situations like I used to, especially in the area of finances. I have a complete sense of calmness and stronger feelings of love and compassion for others, knowing that God is actually within me, and I feel completely confident in knowing that God himself is in control of my life, and that is a beautiful thing to know and experience. I feel as if I now have a closer and more personal relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus himself, and I feel his presence within me at all times. I find myself in just about any situation, asking him how I should handle the situation. I also find myself, when I slip and fall into negative or sinful behavior, such as when I slip and use inappropriate language, which still happens from time to time, but not as frequent as it used to, I find myself feeling convicted immediately, and I feel ashamed that I said or did something that was sinful. I then notice that little voice, also known as that still small voice, within me telling me that what I just did, said, or thought was wrong, and I need to ask for forgiveness right away. I know that little voice that we feel is God talking to us, and we need to listen to him. I am thankful that Jesus came into my life and saved me from the eternal fires of hell and being separated from him for all eternity. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The suffering of Jesus Christ for us. Jesus' suffering on the cross showed the devastating nature of sin, the wrath of God, the cruelty of humanity, and the hatred of Satan. His suffering was physical. Isaiah 52 verse 14 declares, there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. These words describe the inhuman cruelty he suffered to the point that he no longer looked like a human being. Jesus was repeatedly whipped and punched by numerous Roman soldiers during this time. Being marred more than any man means he was unrecognizable as a human being. His beard was torn from his face, stated in Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Matthew 26 verse 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Matthew 27 verses 27 to 30. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. His suffering was emotional. All the disciples deserted him and fled. Matthew 26 verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. His suffering was spiritual. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gift of eternal life is the greatest gift that has ever been given, and it is available to anyone who will freely accept it. So, how can I be saved, and what do I need to do? There is no more important issue than our eternal destiny. Thankfully, the Bible is abundantly clear on how a person can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, the risen Christ, faith's reality. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died in your place for your sins, and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you upon himself, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you, so that through him and what he has done for you at the cross, you don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in what he has already done for you at the cross, Jesus died for your sins, your wrongdoings, every wrong word, thought, or action, disobedience, lawlessness. He was buried, then rose from a grave on the third day. Then, by the grace of God, and not by your own doing, you will be saved, born again, so that you may have eternal life through him. God has already done all of the work. All you must do is receive, in faith, the salvation that God offers. What is eternal life? The Bible inextricably links eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without the Son, for it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself. Right now, every sinner, which is everyone, you and me, is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can you know that you have eternal life? First, confess your sin before God. Then accept God's provision of a Savior on your behalf. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. Believe this good news. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. God is offering you salvation as a gift. All you have to do is accept it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Fully trust in Jesus alone as the payment for your sins. Believe in him, and you will not perish. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way of salvation. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 5, verse 24. Life and judgment are through the Son. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Is there a way I can be sure I'm forgiven and know that I'm going to heaven? Jesus has shown us how easy it is to be forgiven and saved. It is explained to us in the book of Luke. The criminal on the cross, before he dies, is forgiven and saved and is with Jesus right now in heaven enjoying life for the rest of eternity. How'd he do it? 1. He admitted he was a sinner and confessed of his sins. Luke 23 verse 40, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Luke 23 verse 41, and we indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. 2. He went and turned to Jesus and confessed that he is the Lord. Luke 23 verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 3. Then we find a matter of seconds the criminal is forgiven of his sins, all wrongdoings, and has been given eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Luke 23 verse 43, and Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You can have a new life in Christ today. If you receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can overcome the fear of death, because God offers eternal life through His Son to all who come to Him for it. There are three types of death: emotional, physical, and eternal. Emotional death is what we struggle with on a daily basis, dealing with our feelings, emotions, ourselves, and other people. Physical death is when you die physically. Your body stops functioning. And then there is eternal death. Eternal death is separation from the presence and goodness of God, and it lasts forever. But God is offering you eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Him now, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that will last for all eternity. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You are now probably wondering what to say and how to do it like the criminal next to Jesus did. You need to know there is no magical formula or prayer that will save you. It's what you say to God from your heart. Basically, you tell Him that you are agreeing with Him that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and let Him know that you recognize and accept Jesus as your personal sin bearer. You let Him know that you are believing by faith that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place for your sins, and He was buried, and after 3 days He rose out of the grave. You then basically tell Him that you want to repent and turn from your sins and ask Him for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you live this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. How you go about what you say and how you say it is up to you. Have you put your faith in and received Jesus Christ as your Savior because of what you have read here? If so, congratulations on making the most important decision of your life. You are now born again, and you have entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have previously come to Jesus for your salvation, or if you did it today, please keep this in mind. No matter what anyone may say about you, or what you may feel about yourself, you need to know and understand who you are now. You are a blood-bought, totally forgiven, completely redeemed, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of the living God. Now that you are a child of God, He wants to have a personal relationship with you because He created you in His image. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God has given all that He has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with Him now that will continue on into eternity. You are probably wondering now, how do I have this personal relationship with Him? Jesus said in Matthew 11 verses 28 to 29, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers hope if you're feeling helpless, rest if you are weary, love if you are suffering from a broken heart, and there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing for all who cry out to Jesus. You come to Him in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is relational communication with God. God wants you to come to Him with all your needs, desires, problems, and anything else you want to talk with him about. That can mean thanking him, praising him, confessing something you've done wrong, or expressing a need you have. It can mean talking to him as you would to a friend. Learning how to pray is really about developing a relationship with God. Relationships are built on moments of connection and communication. But how do you do that with the God of the universe? Prayer is a supernatural activity. It's talking with a God who is unlike anyone else. He has a personality and qualities you can understand and relate to, but you cannot expect to relate to God in exactly the way you might to a close friend or family member. He's so much bigger and more incredible than that. How do I pray? First, know that there is no secret formula to pray. God simply delights in us coming to Him in honesty. You can start by addressing God directly in a way that acknowledges His uniqueness. People will say things such as Father God, or Heavenly Father, or Almighty God. How you choose to address Him will remind you of who you are talking to and what He represents in your life. When and where do I pray? Anytime and anywhere can work, but it's helpful to find a distraction-free time and place if possible. God deserves your focused attention, and you might find it harder to listen to Him in a busy place. Some people create a space in their homes, like a prayer closet, for this purpose. Others will choose a favorite park or coffee shop. What position should I be in to pray? You can bow, kneel, stand, or walk around when you pray. God will hear you whatever you do, so choose a position that helps you focus. Kneeling or bowing your head are great ways to focus your body and mind on God. It's a symbolic way to demonstrate that you respect His authority. John 17, verse 1 also describes Jesus looking toward heaven when praying. How do I end my prayer? A common way to end a prayer is by saying something like, "In the name of Jesus, amen." God is a person who chooses to be present in your life. He is the only person with the authority and ability to answer your prayers. What you say can also act as a reminder that God hears your prayers and that you trust Him to know how to answer them best. You don't need to close every prayer with a formal ending for God to take you seriously. God is a Father who always loves hearing from His children. Now that you are a born-again Christian, you're probably wondering what to do next. You can start by finding a good church that teaches Scripture from the Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com. It's free to use. There you'll find various reading plans that will help you read and understand the Bible. They have different versions of the Bible, so you can find one that is easy for you to understand, and they have audio Bibles so you can listen to them anytime. When you get your Bible, start reading in the book of John, then go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These books explain who Jesus is, who you are now in Christ, and how to live the new life He has given you while you are still here on earth. After that, you can go to any book you may be interested in reading, but these four books are good for starters. Talk to God anytime through prayer. Talk with Him as you would talk with a loving and caring Father, because that is who He is now to you. He is your Father in heaven, and one day you will be physically with Him for the rest of eternity. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God, and God bless. The following I call my wall of memories. These are some of the many other times that Jesus has answered various prayers and offered help and assistance in my time of need. Jesus saved me from serious injury. During a time of disarray in my life, I had a job as a commercial bus driver, driving commuters to NYC in the morning so they could go to work and then home in the afternoon. During this one particular day, I was a designated driver's bus that took drivers from our terminal in NJ to the holding lot where our drivers would park their buses after their morning runs and would wait until they had to start their afternoon runs, taking commuters home for the day. I was at a traffic light, waiting for the light to turn green. I was in the lane to go straight, and on my left was the left turn only lane with a tractor trailer truck next to me. When the left turn only light came on, so the tractor trailer next to me could make his left turn, he decided he did not want to go left, and he decided to go straight. I still had a red light, so I could not go anywhere. As he proceeded to go straight, he had to turn slightly toward me to get himself into the lane that I was in to proceed forward. As he was slowly moving forward, I noticed the side of the 45-foot trailer he was pulling was moving closer to the front driver's side corner of my bus. The side view mirror of our buses were on swivel arms, so I opened my side window to pull the side view mirror in toward the side of my bus so the trailer would not hit my mirror as he passed. Just as I placed my hand on the outside edge of the mirror, the one driver that I had on my bus that I was taking to the holding lot, so he could get his bus, so he could start his run for the evening, that he stood up and yelled at me to get my arm in the window. It was the type of yell that would startle you, and that's just what it did. It startled me, and I immediately pulled my left arm back into the window. Just as I pulled my arm back into the bus, the side of the trailer that the truck was pulling hit my side view mirror and sideswiped my bus. It shook the entire bus and felt like an earthquake. My front driver's side windshield cracked, and the left front corner frame of the bus was slightly bent out of shape. My side view mirror opened up a gap in the side of the trailer that was about half the length of the 45-foot trailer. I was continually pressing on the horn of the bus, trying to get the attention of the truck driver, but he was too far forward to hear the horn and at an angle that he could not see what was happening. The other driver that was with me called dispatch, and they called the police. They found the truck driver a few blocks away, and when they pulled him over and told him he sideswiped somebody, he did not believe it until he saw the gap torn in the side of his trailer. I know my Lord Jesus was with me that day, just like he is every day, but on this day, he really saved me from a horrific disaster that could have resulted in my left arm being torn off at the elbow. I know this because as a driver's bus, taking drivers from our main terminal in NJ to the holding lot to get their buses, so they can start their runs taking commuters home from NYC, we normally have several drivers on the bus, and they're usually talking among themselves and not paying much attention to what is going on around them. On this day, I had one driver on the bus, and he was watching what was going on. As soon as he saw what was going to happen, he jumped up and yelled for me to get my arm back in the window. I know that if I had more drivers on the bus, and if they were talking as usual among themselves, they probably would not have seen what was about to happen, and I would have lost my arm at the elbow. Jesus knew what was going to happen that day, and he made sure I had one driver who was going to be paying attention, so he could use that driver to warn me of the danger that was going to occur. I look back on that day from time to time, and I thank my Lord Jesus for being there for me on that day. Jesus saved me from another serious disaster. There's a few more times that I remember where Jesus saved me from potential disasters. One time while I was a tour bus driver, I was driving a group nonstop from NYC to Quebec, Canada. This trip was scheduled to leave NYC at 10 p.m., and I was to drive all night, but we ran late because the group was not ready on time. I was looking at an 8 to 9 hour run that was supposed to go nonstop to our destination in Canada. As I was driving, I must have zoned out or dozed off while going up the interstate, and all I remember was seeing the road had a slight bend, and I was still going straight. I turned the wheel quickly, and I remember hitting the rumble strip and looking over the edge of the road and seeing treetops. This jarred some of the passengers who were sleeping, and they asked if everything was okay. And I said yes, things are just fine. But they weren't really fine. It scared the daylights out of me that I had almost drove the entire bus of about 40 passengers, including myself, over a cliff. We were a few miles south of the Canadian border, and it was almost 7 a.m. when this happened, and I had been driving since 8 p.m. the night before, because I had left my terminal the night before at 8 p.m. to go to NYC to pick up the group and left NYC at midnight, about 2 hours behind schedule. I remembered there was a place at the next exit where I had stopped with other trips where you could get some coffee, and I decided to stop for a 15 to 20 minute rest before crossing into Canada. As I pulled off at the exit, the group leader asked me what I was doing, and I said I was taking a short safety strop, and they told me we were supposed to be going nonstop. I told her I was stopping, and that was that. After we had stopped, I thought back to what happened, and I thanked Jesus for waking me and saving me from the disaster that could have occurred. We got back on the road, and we reached our destination safely at 3 p.m. after an unplanned stop that the group leader notified me about on the way that they wanted to make. I had been up and driving from 8 p.m. Wednesday night to 3 p.m. Thursday afternoon. This trip turned out to be a success because Jesus was with me and guiding me along the way. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus saved me from serious injury or possible death in a horrible accident. Another time that my Lord Jesus saved me from a life-threatening disaster was when I was working as an independent operator for Fed/X. My route that I had over the first couple of years had grown from 4 towns to 6 towns. At that time, I live an hour's ride from the terminal where I kept my truck, and the route I covered was an hour's ride from the terminal as well. During this particular time, management was trying to get the corporate management to downsize my route from the 130 to 140 deliveries a day I was doing to the standard 80 to 90 deliveries a day, where it should have been. I was also delivering approximately 350 to 400 packages a day. I was notifying my management that I was almost on a daily basis, zoning out while driving my car to and from work. I was going into the terminal at 5 a.m. to help finish loading my truck for the day deliveries, and I was returning to the terminal around 7 to 8:30 p.m. on a regular basis. Numerous times, I found myself bouncing into the grass median on one of the four-lane highways going to the terminal. I was just plain burning out. During the last 6 to 8 months before my catastrophe, the corporation was not approving any of the redistricting plans my management was proposing to them for downsizing my route. I remember that on April 27th, 2000, I was leaving the terminal a little after 8 p.m., and I was going to go to my father's for his birthday before going home. I never made it. While traveling on one of the four-lane highways that I had to use, I found myself going about 50 to 55 miles per hour, and just in front of me, about 1.5 tractor trailers lengths away, was a pickup truck doing zero at a red light. I was in the far left lane of this four-lane highway with a concrete barrier on my left and cars on my right. I put on my brakes as hard as I could and tried to maneuver my car in between the concrete median and the pickup truck. I didn't quite make it, and the passenger side headlight and side of my car hit the left driver's side bumper area of the pickup truck, sending the rear of the pickup truck slightly up in the air as hit pushed the hood of my car from the front passenger side of the car towards the and tearing down the front passenger side quarter panel of my car. The front of my car at impact slid real nicely under the bumper of the pickup truck because I was driving a 1996 Camaro with a sloped down front end. Anyway, nobody got hurt, and as I waited for the police, I realized that if I had hit the pickup truck square in the rear, and like I would have done, if the good Lord had not brought me out of my zoned out state that I must have fallen into just before impact, that I would have been decapitated on impact. I remember going through the intersection just before the intersection where the accident happened, and in that short period of time, I must have zoned out from being overtired and overworked, but my Lord Jesus saved me in the nick of time by bringing me back to reality and guiding me to safety. This was a big learning experience that showed me that Jesus was looking after me and protecting me from a complete disaster. I never would have survived if it was not for Jesus being there to save me. Even though I still had the accident, I know that Jesus wanted me to learn from this and the other experiences that I have had in my life, that He was there for me and that He loved me unconditionally, even while I was not following Him and trusting in Him as I should have, so that I would learn that no matter what, He would be there for me under any situation and that I could always count on Him to be there for me when I needed Him, so that in time, I would learn to turn to Him and to accept Him as my Lord and Savior and to turn my life over to Him for my complete salvation. And that is what I did. A few years after this, I asked Jesus to come into my life as my Lord and Savior and to forgive me for my sins and to teach me, lead me and guide me along His path for my life. Jesus helps us when disaster strikes. In April 2015, we had a disaster happen with our pool. We have a 24-foot by 16-foot Gibraltar pool with a deck around it, and it is 5 feet deep in the deep end and 3 feet in the low end. It is above ground except for a section of the deep end, which is slightly below ground. We had bought a new tarp this last winter to cover the pool, and over the winter as it filled with ice, snow, and rain, it got too heavy, and the weight of it as it sunk into the pool got to be too much for one of the sides, and it fell apart. My wife called me at work distraught about it, but I had no real idea how bad until I got home. When I saw it, it was bad. One of the 24-foot sides totally disconnected at the corners, and the whole 24 section fell over, and the decking tore in half, and the fencing was mangled. After some serious praying for assistance, help and guidance from our Lord Jesus, my wife and I, with some assistance from my wife's Aunt Della, we were able to get the pool back together, and we finally got to start using it in August. It took about 5 months to get it back together, but we never could have done it without the help of our Lord Jesus. He provided us the knowledge, resources, patience, and blessing to get it all done. Every time I look at the pool now, I see an actual physical blessing before my eyes, and I thank Jesus every day in my morning prayers for helping us the way He did to get the pool back as close to how it should be as we possibly could. Thank you, Jesus, because this is solid proof that with God, anything is possible. Jesus helped us when our car needed work. On August 19, 2016, my wife used the car while I was at work. When she picked me up and we were going home, I noticed the battery light on the dash came on. I asked her if she noticed it before, and she said no. As we got off the highway, we decided to go to the auto parts store to have them check the system to see if it was the battery or the alternator that was going bad. It turned out to be the alternator. My wife asked the person at the auto parts store if our mechanic was still buying his parts from them, and was this alternator theirs, and if it had a warranty. The guy said our mechanic was not buying as much from them as he used to, and that the alternator in our car was not theirs. We had our mechanic put this alternator on the car in October 2015, so it was just less than a year, and it was now no good. So we drove the car home so I could get in touch with our mechanic to see if he would be able to work on it the next day, which was Saturday, and while we were driving, it was making a load humming noise, so we knew it wasn't going to be long, and the car was going to lose all power. As I backed into the spot in our driveway, the car flatlined and was now dead. I called our mechanic and left a message about our situation. The problem was that we only had one car to use to get around, and it was now dead. That morning when I got up about 5 a.m., and as I was saying my prayers, which I do every day to start my day, I had prayed to my Lord Jesus that if I had to work on the car, if He would give me the patience, knowledge, guidance, and resources to be able to repair the car successfully and to help me to control my feelings of frustration and anger that in the past when I would work on a car for any reason would overwhelm me into being a person not fit to be around. About 8 a.m. Saturday morning, our mechanic called and said he was not working that day. He was going to spend the day with his daughter, but he said he would call the auto store where he had bought the alternator to see if they would honor the warranty if I brought the alternator into them. He called back and said they would. Now I was faced with a dilemma. I'm not a mechanic, and we did not have a car available to take the part to the store to get a new one. But I remember my prayer, and I had a calming feeling that I could do this without any problems as long as I kept Jesus and His words that He will provide in my thoughts. I went on YouTube to get some ideas of changing the alternator, and I asked my mechanic if there was anything I needed as far as special tools to do the job. I have the basic wrenches and sockets, so I did have something to work with. He did say I might need a special tool to loosen the belt so I could put the new alternator on, or I could use a socket wrench. Anyway, I went out to work on the car, and while I was doing that, our neighbor across the street was pulling out of his driveway, and I flagged him down to see if he could help me in a little while to go to the store to get the new alternator, and he said he could. So while I went back to taking the old alternator off, my wife's aunt showed up to see how things were going. It turned out that my wife was talking to her last night after we got home and told her our situation, so she decided to stop by to see if she could be of any help. It turned out to be a real blessing because now I was able to use her car to go get the new alternator, since she said she would stay until I had finished working on the car. I got the alternator off and took it to the auto parts store and exchanged it for a new alternator. As I was leaving, I mentioned that I hoped this would go back on as easy as it came off because I wanted to avoid getting aggravated and using any choice words, which I was able to avoid so far. One guy behind the counter, he was the driver who delivered parts, said sometimes you need to say a few choice words to make things work. I told him I was giving up on that because I was now going to church on a regular basis and that I wanted to clean up my act to be a better person and a better Christian. The other guy behind the counter said he had given up on using choice words such as bad language as well, and we both said and agreed that in learning more about Jesus, we have been able through Him to see our lives changing for the better. He then told me that he was not just the manager of the store, but he is a pastor as well. We talked briefly about our churches, and then I left to go and put the new alternator on our car. As I was trying to put the alternator on the car, I was having trouble loosening the belt so I could put it on. My mechanic had said I may need a special tool to use on the tension pulley, or I could possibly use a socket wrench. I tried the socket wrench, and it was not. Also, while I was doing this, I noticed a drip of water coming down off a metal pipe that came from the bottom of the water pump. This pipe ran from the bottom of the water pump and curved toward the front of the car under the pulleys and belts and attached to a larger rubber hose that connected to the bottom of the radiator. The drip of water was new, since the ground was not that wet, so it apparently had just started to drip. I had noticed for a while before all this that when I parked the car and walked around the front, I could very faintly smell antifreeze, but I could not see where it was coming from. Now I found out. This pipe was apparently starting to slowly leak from the O-ring. So now I need to find out where I could get this special tool to loosen the belt so I could put the alternator on, and I had to find out where I could get this pipe. I looked on the computer and found out the pipe was called the water return pipe. I called several auto parts stores and found the tool and some info on the pipe and left to pick it up. While I got there, I asked them about the pipe, and they had printed two pictures of the pipe and wanted to know if our water system was oil-cooled or not. I had no idea, but they also said they did not have the pipe in stock, but their other stores in the next town over, about 30 minutes away, did. I bought the tool and took the pictures they printed out with me, so I could go and find out what kind of pipe I actually had. As I left that store, I noticed I was passing the store I was at earlier where I picked up the alternator and I saw that it was 12:40 and that they would be closing in 20 minutes. And I felt that persistent voice, which I know is God, was talking to me, tell me to pull in and check him out. So I quickly pulled in just to check to see if they had the pipe. I asked the man, who is also the pastor, behind the counter about the pipe and showed him the printout I got. And he said he had them both in stock. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I then called my mechanic to see if he knew if my system was oil-cooled or not, and he wasn't 100% sure, but he didn't think it was, and the pastor behind the counter said most cars are not. So I bought the pipe that was not for the oil-cooled system and went home, and the first thing I did was to look and check which pipe I had, and I had the right one. Anyway, I got the car fixed in record time for my level of experience, and I was able to complete the whole job without my usual aggravation and anger, and everything worked out just right with no problems or major setbacks. I then realized just how well things can work out, even when faced with unfortunate obstacles. When you start the day praying to Jesus, and during your prayers you ask for his help, guidance, and assistance for the tasks you're faced with for the day, and as you go about your day and are faced with situations, you should stop and ask Jesus for guidance and to tell you and lead you in the direction he wants you to go. Jesus answers our prayers during financial hardship with a wonderful financial blessing. Our Lord Jesus is an amazingly awesome and wonderful God. Thank you, my Lord Jesus, for the blessing you provided for me and my wife in October and November 2016. Like so many people in this great country, we run our finances paycheck to paycheck with very little left over for savings. However, we have been running extremely tighter than usual, and over the last several months, our little bit in savings has gotten smaller and smaller as we pay our bills each month. In the beginning of October, we were starting to have car issues with a Badwell bearing, and since we were so tight financially, we did not have the extra finances to cover the repair. During my daily prayers that I do every morning, I have been praying to Jesus to help us with our financial situation, such as an increase in work at my job, so that all of us at work could receive some needed overtime, or for help in any other way that my Lord may decide to help us with that I have no clue as to what he may decide to do. In other words, I was praying for a financial miracle. Well, in the nick of time, he answered my prayers. We started to receive overtime at work, and we were able to afford to have the wheel bearing fixed along with rear brakes. Thank you, my Lord Jesus, for your help and assistance. Even though I just started to get some overtime at work, we also ran extremely tight with our household finances since our mortgage just went up because of an increase in our taxes. On October 31st, when I transferred money from my account that I get direct deposit into from work into the account that we pay our mortgage from, I found that we were short. I also had to transfer what little we had in savings money to cover our mortgage. We were able to scrap enough to pay our bills and mortgage from the month and to pay our tithing to the church, which we have been doing on a weekly basis. So after paying our mortgage, bills, and tithe for the month, we ended up with 0.31 in my checking account, 0.14 in my wife's savings account, 0.48 in my savings account, 0.95 in our money market, and $5.55 in our main checking account for paying bills. Yep, we were broke, but we are thankful to our Lord that we were able to meet our expenses and responsibility to our church and still have a little left over. But as I continued to pray for financial assistance, it turned out that our good Lord was not going to stop helping us just by providing extra work so we could receive over time. During the last week of October, my wife was told by the person who writes out the checks from the church that God was going to bless us financially. She was told that a person or persons who are to remain anonymous have donated some money to the church, and they were instructed by God that this money was to go specifically to us as a financial blessing. This came to us as a great surprise, relief, and blessing that we are extremely thankful to our Lord Jesus. On October 31st, 2016, we received the financial blessing that we were told we would receive, and it came right from our Lord Jesus himself. Wow, our God is awesome. Matthew 6 verses 32 to 34. 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I can't stress enough how important it is to have Jesus in your life, not just for the blessings you will receive here in this lifetime, but mostly because you'll be building and storing your treasures for all eternity in heaven. My wife, Nancy, and I have been so blessed this past year since we have gotten closer in our relationship with our Lord Jesus. Jesus answers prayers to have successful cataract surgery. My first cataract surgery was done on September 15th, 2017. Feeling good, I sight clearer than before. Doctor said it will improve in a few days with healing. I thank Jesus for providing the resources for this to be done and for giving the doctors and nurses the knowledge to do what they do. Praying for Jesus to complete the healing process, since he is the only one that provides all healing within us. Best part, I wrote and read this without my glasses. Actually clearer to read through the eye that was operated on in my waiting for the surgery in 2 weeks. Actually, I can't wait. It's nice to see all that God has created with more clarity. Thank you, Jesus. All praise and glory to you. On Wednesday, September 27th, my wife was communicating with a friend of ours in England who is an evangelist, and she asked him to pray for my upcoming cataract surgery on Friday, September 30th. He said he will pray, and then a few minutes later after he had gone to prayer, he messaged back to my wife and said that I would have 20/20 vision. It was such a blessing to have him give us these words that he received from Jesus that my eyes would be healed, giving me 20/20 vision, which is what I and others have been praying for, and my good Lord Jesus would be answering our prayers. My second cataract surgery was finally done on September 29th, 2017 on my right eye. On Saturday, September 30th, I went to the post-op appointment with the doctor. They said my surgery went well, and they gave me an eye test, and before I could ask how it turned out, the doctor said, "Well, you did good. You have 20/20 vision." I thanked our good Lord Jesus for giving me 20/20 vision. Jesus answered our prayers, and the words that he gave to the evangelist on Wednesday, September 27th, were now confirmed by the doctor. All praise and glory I give to Jesus, our Almighty Father in heaven. The amazing thing also is that the doctor said my eyes will continue to heal over the next couple of weeks, and that my vision will get better as they heal, but Jesus is working ahead of that. Thank you, Jesus. No more glasses for me. I thank the doctor for answering his call to be an eye surgeon and said God gave him an amazing talent. The doctor told me that he believed that God gave him that talent as well. When my wife and I got to the car to leave, we were both moved to tears. We are so thankful. Thank you, and all praise and glory to our Lord Jesus. I know a lot of people will say they know someone who has had cataract surgery and they also received 20/20 vision. So what makes mine so special? Mine was foretold by Jesus 2 days before the surgery that I would have 20/20 vision, and on the third day, it was revealed in testing that I had 20/20 vision. Yes, everyone that goes through this does have a slim chance of having 20/20 vision. Most, however, don't, and they still need corrective glasses. In my case, I was told in advance that I would have, not might have or could have, but I would and I did. Jesus answers another prayer of mine. During the first week of October 2017, my dad came up from Florida to visit my wife and I, and during his visit, we went to church on Sunday. My dad doesn't go to church on a regular basis, so this was good for him. After church service, our pastor has a time where people can come up to the front to be prayed for. Our pastor will ask what needs or concerns you may have, and he, along with our prayer team members, will lay their hands on the person, and they will pray to Jesus for them. My wife went up for some prayer, and my dad asked me what she was doing, and I told him she had some concerns that she wanted prayer for. While we sat there waiting, I asked my dad if there was anything he wanted to pray for, and he said no, he was good. My wife, in the meantime, came back and sat down after she had her concerns prayed for, and while we were watching others who were going up to be prayed for, I got up and decided to have some of my concerns prayed for as well. While I was standing in line thinking about the things I wanted to be prayed for, I also thought about my dad and hoped that he would come to know Jesus himself and to be saved. I found myself thinking about how my dad needs salvation, and I found myself tearing up and lightly crying to Jesus while I was in line asking Jesus to open my dad's heart and to touch him so he could make that decision to want to know him or to at least plant the seed that could in time bring my dad to make the decision to accept Jesus into his life. A few minutes later, my dad came up and stood next to me in line and said he wanted to have some prayers for my mom, who is still in Florida and was not able to come up to visit us because she is in a nursing home with dementia / Alzheimer and blind due to macular degeneration. My dad visits her and takes her out to eat pretty much every day and takes care of her as much as he can. When it was our turn to be prayed for, our pastor asked my dad what he wanted to be prayed for, and he told him about my mom and her health issues and how he misses having her with him all the time. They have been together since high school and married for the last 63 years. My pastor then asked me what I wanted to pray for, and instead of me asking for prayers for my concerns, I told him to pray that my dad gets the desire to want to know Jesus and to bring him into his life. It's not that I don't need prayers for my concerns, because I do, but I felt it was more important to have prayer for my dad's salvation. I do pray daily, every morning for my concerns, and I give thanks daily for all Jesus has done for me and for saving me. Anyway, my mom and dad were both prayed for, and even though my dad did not make the decision then to accept Jesus into his life, I know the seed was now planted within him, and that in time that seed will grow and will hopefully convict my dad into wanting to get to know Jesus and to ask him into his life. Thank you, Jesus, for answering another prayer of mine, and that was to have my dad to come forth for prayer, and in doing so, having a seed planted within him so that in time he will hopefully make the decision to want to know you, Jesus, as his Lord and Savior, and to ask you, Jesus, to come into his life. All I can do now is to continue to pray for my dad's salvation. Update. My mom passed away on June 11th, 2018, and later that week, my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and is now saved, forgiven, and going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for another answered prayer. Jesus provides me with a wonderful job. Going back to when my wife and I had gotten married and I was in need of looking for a new job, I had a couple of job opportunities that I applied for, and the second one, after I had the interview, I felt very good about. I remember saying to my wife that this is the job that I hope I get. When we had returned home, I went out on the side of our house where we have a little hill and a clearing where I cut up pallets that we use in our wood stove for heating our house in the winter. This was in October of 2013, and I remember as I was cutting some of the pallets, I actually started to cry out to Jesus by praying to him that this interview that I had gone on would materialize into the job that he wanted me to receive. For about a half hour or so, I was actually in tears crying to Jesus, asking him that if this was his will, then it would be so, and that I would be so very thankful and grateful to him if I received this opportunity. I was crying and praising him all at the same time. Well, Jesus responded and answered my prayers. My wife came out to the end of our farmer's porch and yelled out to me that there was a phone call for me, and it was the job that I had just had the interview for, the same one that I was just crying out to Jesus for. The caller asked if I was still interested in the job opening, and I said yes. He then asked when can I start, and I said, anytime, when do you want me to start? And he said, how about tomorrow? I said, yes, that would be perfect. I hung up the phone, and my wife and I hugged and cried because our prayers were answered. This all happened within about 45 minutes to an hour after returning home and my crying out to Jesus on the hill. Psalm 34 verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." This job has been a real blessing to my wife and I. The pay has been pretty good, and it is only a 12 to 13 minute drive from our home. but in the last year it has seen its ups and downs. The owner has sold and merged the business with some other businesses within a holding company. This past year, we have seen about 17 to 20 employees get laid off, and hours throughout the company have been cut from 40 to 30 and 35 in some departments. I run the shipping department, and I am the only shipper. I have been fortunate in that my department, in the beginning of the hourly cutbacks, has stayed at a minimum of 40 hours, which is okay, but still makes it tough for paying bills and the extras that need to be paid, especially when we had gotten used to unlimited overtime and sometimes a minimum of 5 to 10 hours overtime on a pretty consistent basis. Overtime this past year, overtime has been non-existent. During February and March of 2016, I started to look for other job opportunities because of the uncertainty of what was happening with our company and not knowing where it was heading as far as long-term operations. Also during this time, my supervisor informed me that he had to cut my hours to 30 per week. I told him I could not survive financially on that. He did come back to me about an hour later to tell me all he could do was to give me 35 hours. I told him that was still not good enough. My wife's nephew works at a local distribution center about a mile from where we live, and he told me they were hiring. So I looked at the offers that I would qualify for and contacted him about the details of the positions before I applied. I found that the shipping and receiving positions worked on a quota basis, and the requirements were far more than I would have been able to handle. They required a person to load a minimum of 400 to 600 packages per hour, ranging from 2 pounds to 75 pounds into a tractor trailer, stacking them loose from floor to ceiling front to back. The receiving and picking requirements were to be able to pick and pack 500 pieces per hour. These were 10-hour shifts 4 days a week, but the pay would have been perfect and a 4-hour work week would have been nice, plus plenty of overtime. Anyway, I knew I would not be able to meet those quotas, so I decided not to apply. During this time, I prayed for Jesus to help me to find other opportunities since I was running into dead ends. About mid-June, one of my coworkers came to me and said he just got a text about a job opening and wanted to know if I would be interested in it since it was in shipping and receiving. He works in QC, which is quality control, so it was not what he was looking for. The position offered a 4-day work week and $2 per hour more to start than I was currently making. We were busy at the time, and I said I would, but it was 2 days later that I approached him to see if he still had the text, and he did so. I called the staffing company that was handling the interview process, and I put in for it. They scheduled an interview for July 6th at 9:30 a.m. We had gone to visit my son and his family in NJ the 4th of July weekend, and we came back on the 5th, which I had taken off from work, so we could avoid the holiday traffic for the 5.5-hour ride home. On the 6th, I called into work and told them I would be late because I had something to take care of. The job interview was less than a quarter mile down the street from my current job. I went to the interview, and they said the person doing the interviews was on vacation. I called the staffing company that set this up, and they were not aware that he was on vacation and was going to reschedule the interview. When the security person there told me, they had someone else there that could do interviews as well. The place I was applying at manufactures and ships guns and various other times for defense, so security was tight, and everything went through the security section. I ended up having the interview that went very well and went back to work and waited. When I returned to work, I was asked if everything was okay, since I rarely come in late or call out, and I said everything was good. I also got some long looks because when I came into work with my hair cut short, I always kept my hair a little long, so this was unusual for me. I did this for the purpose of the interview. I told my wife about the job and what it offered and that it would be a real blessing and an answer to our prayers if I got this job. Later that night and the next morning when I did my prayers, I prayed to Jesus that if this was where he wanted me to go, then to please open the door and I would go. My production manager had come to me the following day, and I guess they had a feeling that something was up and told me that since hours were being cut and other people were looking for other jobs, that she wanted me to be honest with them and to let them know if I was looking or planning to move on. I told her I would. The next day was a Friday, and I felt compelled by that little voice to inform them that I had an interview and that I might be giving notice sometime next week. The voice within me was telling me to be honest about what I was doing and was very persistent. So, towards the end of the day, I went in and told them. She thanked me for being honest and would have to notify our business administrator who had at that time left for the day. The following Monday, I got called into the business admin's office, and she asked me what was going on. I told her about the job offer I applied for and was waiting to hear back from them. She asked me what they were offering, and I told her $2 per hour more than I was making now, a 4-day work week, and 40 hours minimum with overtime. She looked at me and said, "Okay, you got it." She immediately gave me a $2 an hour raise and a guarantee of 40 hours per week minimum and said my hours were never to be cut. She said she would not be able to offer the 4-day work week, however. So I went back to work feeling pretty good, but at the same time uneasy because I still had not heard if I actually got the other job or not. A couple of days later, after not hearing anything, my wife told me to call the staffing agency to see if they heard anything. Before I could do that, the staffing company called me and asked if I heard about the job offer and if I had received the position. I said I had not heard anything, and they said that they received notice from the company not to send any more applicants because the job was filled. My wife told me they must have filled the position from inside since the staffing agency was not aware of who got the position. I know that when you give your heart and your life to Jesus, that He will bless you more and more as you grow closer to Him. Another wonderful blessing from our Lord, Jesus. Since we live in cold New England, we do the best to stay warm by picking up pallets from some local businesses and cutting them into pieces to burn in our wood stove. Can't beat free heat. It keeps us warm, but it is a lot of work to pick the pallets up and cut them into burnable pieces. This year, my wife's daughter and son-in-law bought a home with a wood stove as well, and we are trying to help them keep warm and save some money on heating costs. So we are supplying wood for both homes. We have a fair supply of pallets in the side yard, but the supply is running low and the local businesses have not had a large amount of pallets available like they usually do. I prayed to my Lord about my concern about our pallet supply running lower faster than usual and wondering if we were going to be able to keep finding enough pallets for both families. Well, He answered my prayer. While I was at work, I noticed my production manager gathering boxes of paper to go to the recycling, and I asked her if I could take the paper for starting the wood stove. I also made a mention that I picked up some pallets from a place down the road that morning, and that was why I was a few minutes late for work, and the secretary asked if I would be interested in getting more pallets, and I said, "I'm always looking for pallets." She told me her husband worked just down the road at a warehouse, and they had a lot of pallets they wanted to get rid of, and she got me his phone number and told me she talked with him and that he had 100+ /pallets that I could have. I talked with him and made arrangements over the next couple of weeks to pick up the pallets and that I will continue to go there on a bi-weekly or monthly basis to pick up any pallets they have. This goes to prove just how awesome my Lord Jesus is in providing for us in our time of need and how He gives us more than we could ever expect. I am so thankful for all that my Lord Jesus is doing for me, not just in this life now, but for all that I know that He is doing and preparing for me when I join Him in heaven. Our God is an awesome God. Thank you, Jesus.